The powerful activities. Some big naha, been full of anxieties. Sarve, all. Devaha, the demigods. Saharishabihi, with the great sages. Atat vidvaya, for the killing of him. Artayan, requested. Indram, Indra. Na'ayichat, declined. Vitaha, being afraid. Brahatvadat, due to killing a Brahmin. So translation, Shri Gurudev Goswami answered, when all the great sages and demigods were disturbed by the extraordinary power of Vritrasura, they had assembled to ask Indra to kill him. Indra, however, being afraid of killing a Brahmana, declined their request. So you can repeat. Sri Sukadeva Goswami answered.
When all the great sages
and demigods were disturbed
by the extraordinary power of
Vritrasura,
they had assembled
to ask Indra to kill him.
Indra, however, being afraid
of killing a Brahmana,
declined their request.
So there's no purport to this text, or the next text, or the next text after that. So we'll continue reading until we get to the verse with a sizable purport. So text 5. Indra vacha stri budruma jalareno visvarupa vadol bhavam vivakti anugrinadvir ritra hotyam kva marjaham.
King Indra replied, when I killed Visvarupa, I received extensive sinful reactions, but I was favored by the women, land, trees, and water, and therefore I was able to divide the sin among them. But now, if I kill Vritrasura, another Brahmana, how shall I be free myself from the sinful reactions? Text 6. Sri Shukavacha Vishayastadu Pakanya Mahendram Idam Pabruvan Yayashyama Budram Te Hayamedenam Vasma Bayaha.
Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, hearing this, the great sages replied to King Indra, O King of Heaven, all good fortune unto you. Do not fear. We shall perform an Ashvamedha sacrifice to release you from any sin you may accrue by killing the Brahmana. Text 7. Hoyamedena purusham paramatmatmatnam ishvaram ishvanarayanam devam moksha sepi jagadvadat.
The rishis continue. O King Indra, by performing an Ashvamedha sacrifice and thereby pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Super Soul, Lord Narayan, the Supreme Controller, one can be relieved even of the sinful reactions for killing the entire world. Not to speak of killing a demon like Vritrasura. And finally, texts 8 to 9.
Brahmaha pitriha gopno matriha hacharya hagavan swada pulkasako vapi shulya ranyasya kirtanat tam ashvamedena mahamakena Shradhanvitosmabir anushtitena hotvapi sabramacharacharam tvam nalipsyase kim kala nigrahena.
One who has killed a Brahmin, one who has killed a cow, or one who has killed his father, mother, or spiritual master, can be immediately freed from all sinful reactions simply by chanting the holy name of Lord Narayan. Other than sinful persons such as dog eaters and chandalas, who are less than shudras, can also be freed in this way. But you are a devotee, and we shall help you by performing the great horse sacrifice. If you please Lord Narayan in that way, why should you be afraid? You'll be freed even if you kill the entire universe, including the brahmanas, not to speak of killing a disturbing demon like Ritrasura. So, purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, ki jai. It is said in the Brihad Vishnu Purana, Namno hi avati shakti, papa nirharane harahe, tavat karatum nashaknoti, patakam patakhi naraha. Also in the Prema Vivarta by Jagadananda Pandit, it is said, Eka Krishna name, papira yata papa kshaye, kshaye, kshaya. Bahu janme se papi karate naraya. This means that by once chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can be freed from the reactions of more sins than he can even imagine performing. The holy name is so spiritually potent that simply by chanting the holy name, one can be freed from the reactions to all sinful activities. What then is to be said of those who chant the holy name regularly or worship the deity regularly? For such purified devotees, freedom from sinful reaction is certainly assured. This does not mean, however, that one should intentionally commit sinful acts and think himself free from the reactions because he is chanting the holy name. Such a mentality is a most abominable offense at the lotus feet of the holy name. Namno balad yasya hi papa buddhi. The Lord's holy name certainly has the potency to neutralize all sinful activities, but if one repeatedly and intentionally commits sins while chanting the holy name, he is most condemned. These verses name the performers of various sinful deeds. In the Manu Samhita, the following names are given. A son begotten by a Brahmin and born from the womb of a Shudra mother is called a Hara, Shava, or Nishada, a hunter accustomed to stealing. A son begotten by a Nishada in the womb of a Shudra woman is called a Pukasha. A child begotten by a Kshatriya in the womb of the daughter of a Shudra is called an Ugra. A child begotten by a Shudra in the womb of the daughter of a Kshatriya is called a Kshatiya. I couldn't see that properly. A child begotten by a Kshatriya in the womb of a lower class woman is called a Shraddha, or dog eater. All such offspring are considered extremely sinful, but the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so strong that all of them can be purified simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. The Hare Krishna movement offers everyone a chance to be purified regardless of birth or family, as confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, 4th Chapter, Text 18. Kirata hunandra pulindra pulkasha abhira shumba yavanakshikaya stayaha kasadayaha yene cha papa yadapashrayashayaha Shudyanti tasmai prabhavishnave namaha. Piratas, hunas, andras, pulindas, pulkashas, abhiras, shumbas, yavanas, members of the kasa races, and even others addicted to sinful acts can be purified by taking shelter of the devotees of the Lord. For he is the supreme power. I beg to offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Even such sinful persons can certainly all be purified if they chant the holy name of the Lord under the direction of a pure devotee. Herein the sages encourage King Indra to kill Vritrasura even at the risk of Brahmahatya, the killing of a Brahmin, And they guaranteed release him from sinful reactions by performing an Ashwamedha Yajna. Such purposefully devised atonement, however, cannot relieve the performer of sinful acts. This will be seen from the following verse. Okay, so Om Ganat Timadanda Shah Gananjana Shlakeya Chakshur and Miditam Yena Tasmai Shigaravena Maha. So here Prabhupada is indicating that there's quite a difference between an accidental sinful activity and a premeditated sinful activity. Even under the law of the government, there's premeditated murder, and of course there's manslaughter, which happens not necessarily accidentally, but it's not premeditated. And there's considered a lesser offense if it's not premeditated. There's one interesting story about one devotee who killed another devotee. Of course, that generally we don't prescribe. So anyway, so what happened is that once upon a time, many years ago, one devotee, I'm using that word, I don't know exactly in a precise way, but one person who was a member of the Krishna Consciousness Movement had a relationship with someone else's wife. And then what happened is that the person whose wife it was went and killed the person who had had a relationship with his wife. And he was quoting this injunction that if someone sets fire to your house or steals your wife or gives poison, they can be killed. I mean, that's a self-defense. What's it called? Nowadays, stand your ground or something like that. It was called stand your ground. Like that. So they can be killed. So they presented this to Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said several things. First of all, it's not that the guy kidnapped his wife. The wife went away voluntarily, number one. And number two, that can only be done in the case of when it's actually happening. In other words, if someone is kidnapping your wife while they're kidnapping your wife, if you want to keep her, then you can defend yourself or defend your wife. Obviously, that's a no-brainer. But if you go after the person out of vengeance, that's not what the injunction refers to. Because even in the Bible it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so in the Vedic system, we don't really say like, vengeance is Krishna's, saith Krishna. But the vengeance belongs, or not the vengeance, but the punishment belongs to the Kshatriyas. That's their business, the government. And the government, of course, is following the injunctions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, hopefully, in the Vedic system, in the proper Krishna conscious government. And they're allowed to punish the criminal, not you. Anyway, so Prabhupada said that his killing the other member of ISKCON was not appropriate because it was premeditated. And Prabhupada was also referring to that verse, Kunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashati. Bhagavad Gita refined, in spite of the most abominable action, my devotee is considered Satan because he is rightly situated. So Prabhupada said this is refers to someone who does something abominable accidentally and not in a premeditated way. This is, it's actually quite an important principle. And actually, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, one shouldn't even criticize a devotee who has had an accidental deviation from Krishna consciousness. I mean, we're very enthusiastic to find fault in Vaishnavas. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a whole list of reasons why not to criticize Vaishnavas. Let's say past sinful activities. Sometimes we find people criticizing members of the Krishna Conscious Movement, saying that, before you joined the movement, how could you be a guru now? Because before you joined the movement, you were smoking ganja or doing worse things. I mean, you can also apply that to Valmiki and say before he became the author of the Ramayana, he was killing people, robbing people, doing so many things like that. So one shouldn't consider past sinful activities. One shouldn't consider accidental deviation. One shouldn't consider reactions for past sinful activities. What are certain reactions? Like legal problems, ugliness, you know, deformity of the body. Of course, deformity of the body may not be a reaction for past sinful activities. It may be just Krishna doing his thing of yasya aham anugrinami arishyate dhanam shanai. You know, taking away things so that you'll surrender to him. So it's not always that things that happen to us that are unfortunate, you know, either physical things or legal things or people attacking us or disrespecting us or whatever, is necessarily a reaction to past sinful activities. It may be simply Krishna's arrangement to help us surrender to him. And of course, whatever it is, tatena kampam susha mikshamana bunjanavatma kritam vipakam ridvag vapir vapurvir vidadan namaste jiveta yo mukti pade siddhaya pak. We should go on worshipping Krishna with our body, mind, and words, and not only that, think that it is due to our previous sinful activities. You know, we ascribe those particular unfortunate circumstances that are happening to us to our previous sinful activities. Anyway, one shouldn't criticize a Vaishnava for an accidental fall down. And even if someone has a premeditated fall down, it's not just you go around talking about them, criticizing them. You pray for their welfare. So criticism is not a very good thing. So this is one point that's brought out in these particular verses. Another point that I think is quite more important is the idea of not committing sins on the strength of chanting. And sometimes we think in the Krishna conscious movement, or at least members of the Krishna conscious movement, think that they're not doing that. Because, you know, when did I kill someone? You know, when was the last time I killed? I can't remember when I killed someone, at least in this life. I can't remember when I ate meat last. I can't remember when I smoked marijuana. I mean, maybe when I was preaching in the college dormitories, I'd breathe the air or something like that. You know, you become intoxicated. I remember going to the college dormitories and trying to distribute Prabhupada's books, and the air was so filled with marijuana smoke, you couldn't breathe. You know, maybe I deviated in that way. I don't know. So, but I can't remember any, like, breaking the regulated principles at all. You know, since I joined the Hare Krishna movement, or even years before I joined the Hare Krishna movement. But we're generally performing activities that are, I wouldn't say in a sense grossly sinful, but maybe offensive or maybe subtly sinful. And thinking that our being devotees and chanting the holy names is everything's going to be all right. And I was thinking about this in terms of temple activities, for example, that when we first come to the Krishna consciousness movement, we're very much attentive in our activities and attentive to not commit offenses, attentive to behave properly when we're with the deities, isn't it? In front of the deities, we're attentive to behaving nicely in Krishna's kitchen. This is a pointed class, as you can tell. So, we're very attentive with this. Oh, we're in Krishna's kitchen. Krishna's kitchen is an extension of the altar. Actually, it is. And, you know, who cooks in Krishna's kitchen? Srimati Radharani. And we're just assisting her. Just like it's mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita about some devotee who's cooking for Lord Chaitanya. Who's actually, we're not talking about Jagannanda Pandit, who was such a Brahma, but I think it was Nakula Brahmachari, who actually is described that Srimati Radharani cooked in his kitchen. And was actually, Sikhi Mahiti's sister. And anyway, there's so many stories about that. The kitchen is the abode of Srimati Radharani. So, and the altar, of course, obviously is the abode of the deities. It's the altar, the sannyasana and everything like that, and the temple, etc. like that. So it's a sacred space. you know, hear this statement sometimes, a sacred space. So when we first become exposed to these different sacred spaces, we are acting in a very awe and reverent way to respect the sacred spaces. After a while, you know, then we start to get into other things. We may be in the kitchen talking prajalpa. I remember that the way I was trained in Krishna consciousness was that when you're in the kitchen, you don't, and the way Prabhupada showed us is that you don't talk unless you're talking about, you know, pass the salt, Prabhu, or, you know, for the preparation, not for yourself to eat. You don't eat, you don't taste food in the kitchen. The kitchen is just like practically hospital cleanliness. You know, that you, even if you touch your dhoti or your sari or what to speak of your hair, you certainly wash your hand up to that particular point. So in other words, there's a great mood of awe and reverence in the kitchen, in the temple room, in the deity room. And then after some time, we become a little loose. And of course, according to Srila Rupa Goswami, who lists the offenses in deity worship and other offenses, and there are other offenses that he doesn't list in nectar devotion, but there's offenses against the holy dham. I mean, that's another thing. The holy dham is non-different. It's a manifestation of Sankarshan. Sometimes you say Sankarshan, Lord Balaram, who is a Sandini, who manifests or maintains, I'm sorry, the holy dham. And so we respect, disrespect, by doing so many things, we disrespect the residents of Vrindavan or Mayapur. Like we were chanting the other day how Bhaktivinoda Thakur is hankering to eat the remnants of the untouchables who live in Mayapur. I mean, untouchables. And so we're, you know, instead we're just arguing with them, offending them, doing so much nonsense in the holy dham. And of course the offenses, performed in the holy dham, are experienced sometimes 100 or 1,000 times worse because you're in the holy dham. And of course you make more advancement. That's why, devotees like Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, when you go to Vrindavan or Mayapur, you stay for a fortnight. That's an old English expression, which means 2 weeks. Because after 2 weeks, you're going to become complacent. So we're here in the Krishna consciousness movement, and, you know, I've been here for a lot more than 2 weeks. You know, 2 centuries, basically. And we become very complacent. And then we think, because we're devotees, you know, we think we can talk about all sorts of Vaishnavas, you know, criticize Vaishnavas for, like we're talking about offenses committed against Vaishnavas for bodily appearances, for some idiosyncrasies. And we do this in a holy place. And we think, because I'm a devotee, you know, I'm chanting, I may chant a little extra rounds, I may chant 64 rounds on a Kadashi or something like that, then it's all right. We're all devotees because we're not attentive. It's like we're chanting the prayers of the spiritual master, Bandan Bui Savadana Dana Mate, that in regard to the spiritual master, of course, Sarvadana, it means all caution. In other words, just like you see on the Indian road signs, sometimes in Hindi there's that Savadana. And of course, in India, it just means you go faster, you don't exercise caution. Right? Red light means faster. Green light means even faster. So, and yellow light means try to beat the red light, which you're not going to stop at anyway. So, we should be very cautious when dealing with each other. Not just the spiritual master. I mean, it's one thing. Obviously, I mean, generally people are cautious dealing with the spiritual master. And sometimes they become complacent even with the spiritual master. And they have problems. But, so Lord Chaitanya exhibits this point of being very, very strict. Like Prabhupada actually characterized that with the expression that Krishna consciousness is like a razor's edge. Yeah, which is a very interesting expression. Prabhupada was referring to a straight razor, not the safety razors. You know, if you cut yourself, sometimes I cut myself with a safety razor, you know, no problem. I'm not going to cut my ear off or cut my throat off. It's just, you know, a little blood, Hare Krishna, won't get upset. But if you're using a straight razor, you can die I mean, I used to go to a barber, and they used to use these straight razors. You know, they put on a strop. You know, that means they used to sharpen it. And I just would always say, you're near my ear now. Just be careful. You know, I want to keep two of them. So Prabhupada's like a razor there. And Lord Chaitanya was like that. I mean, he was like a thunderbolt sometimes, even with his devotees, for the little things. Like I was just thinking about the story of Mukunda, his great eternal associate. And Mukunda just made a mistake sometimes of hanging out with the wrong people. You know, he's a little too liberal. And because he was too liberal, hanging out with the wrong people, he didn't stop chanting. He was chanting and doing everything else. Lord Chaitanya wouldn't let him in to the kirtan. And when Lord Chaitanya was asked, when can Mukunda come in? He said, well, you know, many, many births, basically maybe thousands of births. And of course, Mukunda, he of course showed how one can be very enthusiastic and patient. And he said, I will get, you know, at least I will get eventually. And so Lord Chaitanya let him in at that particular point. So, see, we find in Lord Chaitanya's person an extreme, I don't want to say extreme, but he was strict. Even if someone was chanting, even if someone was a Bhagavatam reader. I mean, for example, you have the story of Devananda Pandit. Devananda Pandit was expert in the Srimad Bhagavatam. I mean, he would give, which is non-different than chanting Hare Krishna. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the sound incarnation of the Lord. So, he would be giving Bhagavatam class every day, and one day, he wasn't even the one who committed the offense, but he allowed his disciples to commit the offense. Srivast Thakur came to heard the Bhagavatam, and he showed these symptoms, which are called Vyabhachari Bhavas. Vyabhachari means intermittent emotions that are really not under the control of those who are manifesting them. That's Vyabhachari. Other things like Anubhav isn't under your control. What do? You know, you call it a kirtan, that's an Anubhav, like that. So, and then his disciples just like chucked Srivast Thakur out of the Bhagavatam class. Then Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was walking by Devananda Pandit's Bhagavatam class later on, he practically spoke very loudly, and he said, Devananda Pandit will never understand Bhagavatam. Can you imagine that? It would be like someone walking by in the door here and saying, you know, while I'm giving class, Hare Krishna Maharaj will never understand Bhagavatam class. It's useless. Why are you listening to him? It would be quite upsetting. of course, later on, Devananda Pandit got the mercy of a devotee, first for Keshava Pandit, when he protected for Keshava Pandit from the crowds when for Keshava Pandit was dancing, because for Keshava Pandit is known for his dancing, 72 hours sometimes. And then later on, he was able to apologize to Srivast Thakur. So even though he was doing Bhagavatam, and I'm sure he was chanting Hare Krishna and everything like that, then Lord Chaitanya was very strict, and of course then strict with Juna Haridas. I don't need to tell that whole story. And Juna Haridas was always chanting too. He just made a little mistake. I mean, Hare Krishna. I mean, if we had to be condemned for the mistake that Juna Haridas made, I mean, we'd have to just be buying tickets to the Triveni. Continue with it. I mean, we'd have to take... We'd have to line up. We'd have so many people getting ready to jump into the Triveni. It'd be unimaginable. So, Lord Chaitanya had a very high standard because he was showing it's not enough, even if you're a devotee, it's not enough to be chanting Hare Krishna. You have to observe the prohibitions against offending Vaishnavas, against offending the Holy Dham, against offending the deities. And be very, very careful in performing devotional service. So this is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's example. In fact, even in the Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada says that Krishna will never accept someone who is violates the etiquette. He called it Maryada Vyatikrama. In other words, you surpass a superior personality or an elderly personality, and even that's just etiquette. Just like Bhakti Shumar teaches classes on Vaishnava etiquette, which is very important. So Krishna will never accept someone who violates Vaishnava etiquette. So you have all these different strictures. So the point is that if we're doing these things and thinking our being devotees is just going to excuse it, or our chanting Hare Krishna is just going to excuse our being loose in the kitchen or talking prajalpa or not following strictly or offending Vaishnavas, then we are committing that offense too. So I want to apply that offense. The whole point of class is that we should apply that offense to ourselves. Because we do offend Vaishnavas, not all of you, I do. Because if I say you do, then I would be committing an offense, so maybe. So, we're using the general we, which Prabhupada always used, I always get criticized for that. When I say, we are going to India now, and then people say, who's going with you? I said, just me. He said, why don't you use the right pronoun? I said, this is the way I've trained up in Krishna consciousness. We are serving Krishna. We are going to the temple. Like that. So, anyway, so we may find ourselves doing these things that we have to be extremely attentive, especially in sacred places, like the temple. Especially in sacred places like the temple, the kitchen, extremely attentive, or else the razor may cut the wrong way. So, on that happy note, any questions or comments? Now that I've given you some paranoia. So
a Vaishnava, offense to a Vaishnava or an aparad is actually even more serious than a sin.
Yes.
You can be, strictly speaking, not sinful, but committing an aparad, which is going to be a worse reaction. So yeah. If we're talking about that's even more serious.
Yeah, it's more serious. And we're thinking that chanting will free us from aparads. And actually, it doesn't work. I mean, if one's committing sins, aparadas, on chanting, then your chanting is not going to be so effective. So, yeah, so the point is, yes, an aparada is worse than committing a sin. I mean, it's better to smoke marijuana than to offend a Vaishnava. I'm not advocating that. Maharaj said it's all right to smoke marijuana. So you have to be very careful. And we actually find people publishing magazines and websites and everything like that are based on offenses against Vaishnavas, and they think it's devotional service. Hare Krishna. I mean, like you have certain like Ritvik people, I'm not mentioning, and get a magazine like every month or two or something like that, and they think that's their bhakti is offenses. I mean, Hare Krishna. I mean, even if they have some philosophical points. I'm not going to talk about philosophical points, but to criticize Vaishnavas when you're making a philosophical point is an offense. So we have to be very careful. Yes, Rudrani, your question.
I just want to mention that Mahanini Swami, in his book, The Art of Chanting Hare Krishna, has really scary descriptions of what it is, one of these offenses. He's quoted from scripture. Everything is based on scripture. But when one reads that, it's really scary. One has to be so
careful.
So
attentive. Yeah, especially around the book. I mean, reading the Jiva Dharma of Bhaktivinoda Thakura, one really gets an appreciation of what the behavior and relationship should be with Vaishnavas and the appreciation with Vaishnavas. I mean, here's this, let's say this Mayavadi sannyasi comes to see this great devotee, Premadas Babaji. And Premadas Babaji is just like praising him and bowing down to him. And he's a Mayavadi sannyasi from Varanasi, who later becomes a devotee. And then when he becomes a devotee, before he speaks Krishna consciousness, he bows down to all the Vaishnavas. And then after he finishes speaking, he bows down again to the Vaishnavas and says, please forgive me for speaking, but you've asked me to do it. So there's this humility and this this sort of like behavior that us Westerners, or not just Westerners, I mean modern people, because in India it's just as bad as in the West. Us modern people are just so rough at the edges. I mean, it's just like, we're like, anyway, very rough, and we have to be chipped away a little bit. So we have to be careful about this roughness in behavior and dealings. Okay. On that happy note, so you're all paranoid today.